Originally, I had several passages that I would preach on, and I was going to try to read all of them before the service, and then I decided, no, I'll read one verse and then read some of the others afterwards. But the passage of scripture for this morning is Ezekiel chapter 20, and I'll read verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. The title of my sermon was The Sabbath and the Lord's Day, and I had a second part of that, a sampler of Sabbath scripture, which I'll be giving today. And then I thought, just this morning, I should have named this sermon God's Day. Much simpler than all this other stuff. And I want to see if I can simplify something that in scripture is sometimes controversial, and that's a challenge, but I have a lot of scripture in this outline, probably more than I've had on almost every past sermon I'm preaching, and I'm not going to read all of them completely, but I do want to go through them, and I do want you to think of these passages of scripture as like a Sabbath sampler. And the reason I'm saying a Sabbath sampler is because even though there's a lot in this outline, and hopefully you can read them at home or another time to review on them, they're just a sample of the passages of Scripture that deal with the Sabbath. They're just part of it, so they're not all of it. And so the first two passages, you know, I'm going on the Sabbath today. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And the first two passages are from the Gospel of John, the same passage we read last week. And the first one, John 5:9, and I just have part of it here in your outline, and that day was the Sabbath, the day that the man who was infirm for 38 years was healed by Jesus, was the Sabbath. And after Jesus healed this man, it says in verse 16 of that chapter, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He healed this man and he told this man, take up your bed and walk. And both of those things, the Jewish people, and here it's referring really to the Jewish leaders, the whole Jewish nation wasn't against him, but the Jewish leaders were against him, and they even sought to kill him because he had healed on the Sabbath and he made this man take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. And as I told you last week, the Jewish leaders again, the scribes and the Pharisees, had made up 39 of their own Sabbath laws that they added to the Bible's Sabbath laws. And so they had additional, you know, God is strict on the Sabbath, they're saying to themselves. We need to be even more strict so we can make sure everybody's keeping all of God's rules. And they made up their own rules, added that to it. Some of them were loopholes rather than rules that allowed them to get away with, you know, maybe breaking the Sabbath. But they made up more rules. And I believe when Jesus challenges the Sabbath, like he seems to do in a lot of these Gospels, he's really just challenging their rules. And so the next passage that I have here is from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, which Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, was part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, meaning he made it holy. It was a special day. It was to be treated as different than any other days. And the Sabbath itself, when you broke it, it was punishable by death. Exodus 31, 14 through 17 is the next passage I have in your outline. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to read part of verse 16 when it says, he shall surely be put to death. That's referring to somebody who did work on the Sabbath. And there's a passage in Numbers 15 that's not in this outline where this man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And some people caught him doing that, and they brought him to Moses. What shall we do? And they all prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, stone him. And they stoned the man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. So you could say, well, that's pretty strict. He was just picking up sticks, but he was working on the Sabbath, and he was stoned. Then Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 is the next passage in your outline that's about the Sabbath. And basically, Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy, means second law. And why it's called that is because as they were going through the wilderness for 40 years, they didn't keep the law, and God gave it to them a second time to make sure that it got in their head. And yet in Deuteronomy, all the Ten Commandments are the same, but the Sabbath changes somewhat, because it says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so we'll see this, and I'll go over it more later, but the reason for the Sabbath changed. None of the other Old Testament Ten Commandments changed, but the reason for the Sabbath changed. It was creation originally, but it becomes redemption. He had saved them from Egypt, and that's why they keep the Sabbath. I included Isaiah 1:13, the next passage in your outline, to show that God hated hypocritical Sabbath keeping. In that passage, it says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. And so here, basically what he's talking, and if you see chapter 1, it's all about woe. The people are sick in the head because they're so sinful. And then he goes and he tells them, I can't endure your Sabbaths. It's like you come to church on Sunday, but the whole week you're living like a devil and you try to be an angel on Sunday. And God knows when we do that. And people who live that way, who live like the devil all the week and come to church on Sunday to make themselves look good, God knows what you're doing. And he says he hated their Sabbath. So it's possible to take the Sabbath seriously and come on Sunday to church, or Saturday as it was the Sabbath in those days, and God will not respect it because you are not living like a believer. Ezekiel 20:20, the passage that I finally chose as my text. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I think when we go through this whole sermon, one of the things we'll see is that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a rule. You keep this. But as it goes on, and even in the Old Testament, it changes. The other commandments don't change, but it changes, and in a sense, it doesn't change, because it has always been about a relationship with God. The Sabbath represents our relationship with God, not so much a bunch of rules, but our relationship we have with the Lord our God. And so Jesus fights a false understanding of the Sabbath. Luke 6, 1 through 11 is an example of this. The other passage that we had as our text from John is an example of this. The disciples were plucking heads of grain while they were walking through a field, I imagine, and eating them. And the Pharisees caught them doing this. So your disciples are working on the Sabbath. And Jesus quoted scripture about David, when he was hungry, going into the house of God on the Sabbath, getting food. And then later, he, in that same chapter, he heals a man on the Sabbath. And he asks them if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. And he proves them hypocrites because they would save their animal on a Sabbath, but they wouldn't like Jesus doing this. And so I'm pointing this passage out because Jesus fought the strict rule idea of a Sabbath that would not even allow for healing and for helping. And he was against that wrong interpretation. And then Paul treats the Sabbath, meaning the seventh day, as an evangelistic opportunity. When we look at Acts 17, 1 through 6, it says, then Paul, as his custom, verse 2, went into them, meaning the synagogues, for three Sabbaths and reasoned to them from the scripture. And you see this if you look throughout the book of Acts. Paul used the Sabbath as an opportunity to go to the Jewish people and evangelize them. And so it became not his day of worship, but his day of evangelism. And then in the next passage I have in your outline, from Acts 20, verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, which we call our Christian Sabbath, Sunday, we see Paul going and preaching to the believers. And if you go, and I don't have time to go through all the passages, but it's changed, the day of worship for believers now has changed from Saturday to Sunday. And I believe that's because the Lord rose on Sunday. This was already changing, it changed from creation to redemption, and it's always pointing to Christ. And his resurrection is why we celebrate Sunday. You know, we have Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but literally we are celebrating his resurrection every Sunday. That's why Sunday is the day. Paul tells the Colossians, who are mostly Gentiles, not to let people judge them in regard to Sabbaths. He says, "No, let no one judge you in food or in drink or in or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." And he's telling the Gentiles, don't let the Jewish people judge them in regard to whether they're keeping the Sabbath or not. And it's very interesting when we look at the Sabbath, we'll see in the Old Testament, there were a lot of rules and strict rules on how to keep it, and not working was the biggest thing of it. But in the New Testament, we don't have the presence of rules for this. We have Christ seemingly bucking some of the rules that the Pharisees made. And then after Christ is resurrected, there doesn't seem to be the same rules given. Hebrews 4 is a very interesting passage because it talks about rest. And there are parts of this, and I'm not going to read it all, that refer, you can read it afterwards if you want, or you can ask me questions about it. But there's parts of Hebrews 4 that talk about a rest that's still to come. And the rest that the Israelites had was the promised land, you could say. Another rest that they had was the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. And yet we are still looking for a rest, and we also have rest in Christ from our works because he died so that we would not have to earn heaven. He earned it for us. He died and paid the penalty for us. And so the rest, the Sabbath, the rest, meaning the promised land, is pointing to something more, the rest that we will finally have with Christ when we're in heaven. And then Hebrews 10, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A New Testament view, I believe, of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then it talks about sinning willfully. And so we are to still, I believe there's a permanent aspect of the Sabbath, and we'll see this in my first point. The Lord's Day is what we call Sunday, if we want to distinguish it from the Sabbath, because Sabbath literally means seven, and it's referring to the seventh day. But the Lord's Day is the first day, Sunday, and that's what we celebrate. And so we see in Revelation 1:10, the last passage of this very long introduction of Scripture, Revelation 1:10, it's John, the book of Revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It seems to be communicating that the Lord's Day was the day that he was having, you know, he was alone on Patmos Island, and he's worshiping God in that day and is in the Spirit. So now the actual sermon, number one, the Sabbath in one sense is forever. Exodus 31:17 says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And so it's a permanent sign. That's why we always should have some kind of Sabbath. And there is something that wasn't true about all God's commands. It says in 2 Kings 17:37, and the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. When God gives us a law, it doesn't apply to just one age and a rule applying to one age, but it applies forever. His laws are holy and true, and they're always right. They don't change with modern times. They always stay the same. And this is why we believe in the continuation of the Sabbath in the Lord's Day. It changes because the Bible tells us how it changes. But it does not change that we have a day that we set aside for God. That aspect of it stays the same. And so there might not be all the same rules. There might not be the same way that we treat it. But we are still supposed to honor one day a week for our Lord. Set it aside for his purposes. Secondly, as I said, however, within the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is the one which changes. None of the others change. I've already pointed this out in Exodus 28 through 11. The reason given for the Sabbath is God created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh and he hallowed that day. And then in Deuteronomy, the reason he gives is not creation, but rather it's redemption, because he says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. And just as we were slaves in Egypt, or the Israelites were, we were all slaves to sin. And God saves us from sin with the mighty arm who is our Lord Jesus on the cross. And we read in chapters 4 or 5 of Revelation, and you'll have to trust me on this, I don't put them in the outline, but chapter 4 deals with creation, and God is worshipped and honored as creator, and chapter 5 deals with redemption. The Lamb of God dies for our sins, and we worship Christ, and it says every tribe, people, and nation. And so we are redeemed on that day. And so that's why we change from Saturday to Sunday. Our redemption is accomplished, just as redemption from the Israelites from Egypt, that was meant to point to the further redemption. Christ is even called our Passover, that is accomplished by Christ. Note, as I said before, Paul did evangelism on Acts on the Sabbath, Saturday. But he met with God's people, Acts 20, verse 7, on Sunday. And so that's why the day changes. Third, even in the Old Testament, hypocritical worship on the Sabbath by those who were not keeping the other commands was condemned. As I read earlier, Isaiah 1:13, it says, the Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, God calls them an abomination. He says he cannot endure their worship on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was wrong? No. But because of their disobedience on the other days, because they weren't following Jesus or God on the other days. I believe this is a big part of our Lord's seeming disobedience on Sabbath day. He regularly healed the sick on the Sabbath, as I've shown in examples. He let his disciples pluck the grain on the Sabbath, and I believe he was doing this to stir up the Pharisees, because you see it so many times. He heals on the Sabbath day. He could heal any day. He was that powerful. He could do it any day. But he was stirring them up because of hypocrisy. And he tells us we should beware of hypocrisy. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11 says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations.' Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." Jeremiah 7, verses 8 through 11. Notice what he's saying that in that those verses. He's saying, if you live like a devil during the week, if you steal, if you murder, if you do all these things, and then you come into the house of God and say, "Here I am, Lord, and I'm here every week," your ill behavior, and I don't think it has to be all those particular sins, but any sins that you think you're getting away with, God will see that. He says, "I see, I know. I have a understanding of these things." He not only sees our outward sins. If you look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, he sees lust in our hearts. He sees if we're angry at our brother without cause, things that other people might never notice, God sees. And so he wants us to repent of these things. If you have sinned, confess your sin. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a wonderful thing. You know, we are sinners. We do fall. We do fail. Even as believers, a lot of times we will still fall. Well, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because Jesus died for our sins. We have an advocate, it says in 1 John, with the righteous. He argues for us like a lawyer. Why? Because he died for us. He paid the penalty. So we should confess our sins. Christ specifically condemned the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You know, tithing your spice, I've talked about it in many sermons. They would literally, can you imagine taking your salt shaker and taking it out and pouring all the salt out and then counting out 9 for yourself and giving 1 to God? Doing the same with your pepper. And they would literally tithe their spices to show how righteous they were. But then they would forget love and mercy and all the other things that were really important. And Jesus says, you ought to do one without neglecting the other. Yeah, still count your spices if you want to, but clean up your life. Luke 12, 1 through 3, again. "In the meantime, when a numerous multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops.'" Luke 12, 1 through 3. This is basically telling us, you know, we can all look good on Sunday morning for each other. I've actually never seen somebody commit any major sin in the church service. It just doesn't happen. We can all be good, and you know why? Because we all see each other. We wouldn't want to do anything like that here. But God sees us 24/7, and He even sees our hearts. And so He knows how we act and how we live. Even the pastor might know, might not know. Even, you know, your closest family members might not know something, some sin you're involved with. But God sees. And when we come to the Sabbath, we should be sure all the rest of their days match as much as we can. Obviously, we need to confess our sins. Number four, beware of judging about the Sabbath, about Sabbath observance. He says, so let no man judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Some argue that Sabbaths in Colossians 2:16 is not referring to the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, but actually to the many other Sabbaths which the Jewish people had. They had many different Sabbaths. And yet, there's nowhere in Scripture that it says that, clearly says it's not that. And I think part of that is because these were Gentiles Paul was writing to. They didn't have all the rules that the Jews had. And so he's telling them, no, no one judge you. You have a different, you have a relationship with God. And you can choose how to have your Sabbath. It's a very interesting thing for me as a preacher when I consider the Sabbath. I once went to a conference a long time ago where some men that I admired as leading teachers on the Sabbath were all teaching on the Sabbath. And none of them said that the Lord's Day had any kind of rules that they would put on anybody else. And that's very interesting because sometimes you hear, I've heard of preachers like R.C. Sproul, who's somebody I admire a great deal. He talks about football and the Pittsburgh Steelers in some of his messages. That means he must be watching it, and usually football's on a Sunday. And, you know, I think, well, I'm not watching football. Mostly I can't watch because I'm here. Our times are going here. But I feel like that's maybe something I won't do. And even though I like football, I'll watch the game on Monday on a replay or something because this day is supposed to be holy. But I can't judge another person on that. James Boyce, he went to movies instead of having a Sunday night sermon. He did that as a pastor. He took people out to these movies as part of his evangelism. And so he felt, and he argues this in a sermon, this was legitimate for me to do on a Sabbath because I'm trying to win souls. And he would use that time. A lot of pastors would say, no, Sunday evening is for the worship. And I would. And yet Sunday evening is another thing. When I have a Sunday evening here, I've never said, this is required, you should be here. I think we should be at least once a week worshiping God if we're able. But Sunday evening is always, I said, is optional. I remember when my children were young and I was a member of the church and I wasn't a pastor at the church, I would stay home a lot of Sunday evenings rather than come because we lived 30 miles away and my children were having a hard time keeping up with it. But that doesn't mean the whole day wasn't for God. Sometimes I'd be home teaching them something from the scripture when I'm not here on Sunday night. And so the day is given to God, but it doesn't necessarily mean you have to follow everybody else's rule or that we should judge each other on how we handle this. In the New Testament, the rules are not the same, it doesn't seem to me. And so, you know, when it talks about in the New Testament, believers are relating to God. And God says, this is my day. This is the day you meet with me. If we had a chance to meet with a president, even if we didn't agree with his politics, how would we treat that chance, that opportunity? Well, this guy's got a lot of power. I'd want to prepare for that day. I'd want to make it special. Well, the God of the universe is a lot more powerful than any president or king or anybody. And we have a day where we're told to gather and also to set that day aside, even when we're not gathered, as his day. And so don't judge people, but treat it seriously anyway. And that's the next part, number five. However, we should still take the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, seriously. This is why I chose out of all those passages Ezekiel 20, 19, and 20, because it says, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel 20, 19, and 20. In the New Testament, we have less rules about the Sabbath. It seems like even as we go to Ezekiel, you see Ezekiel's toward the end of the Old Testament, more towards the end. And it's saying, hallow my Sabbaths, treat them as holy. They are a sign between me and you that I am your God. The more Sabbaths I think we go to, the more Lord's Days we participate in, the more we belong to him. When a person never goes to church, says, I worship God in the woods, it seems like they're not really God's person. I can't judge that person, but the Lord says that you may know I am your God. Part of our assurance of our salvation comes when we participate coming together on Sunday, I believe. The more we keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the more we treasure, value, delight in our time with the Lord, and we show that we love him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, Deuteronomy 6:5. After the Ten Commandments were given in Deuteronomy 5, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And this was one of the two, which Jesus says were the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great, they comprehend all the other commandments. And he says, part of that loving God is the Sabbath day. It's the day that we set aside for God. Whether we come to church in the morning or not. Let's say you're sick and you're at home. That day is still for the Lord. You still pray to him. You still use that day for that purpose. The Acts 2 church met daily. Acts 2, 46 and 47, it says, so continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That church met daily. And are they the standard? Well, I think that would be a hard standard for us today because, well, not in this group so much, but a lot of us have to work on Sundays. I mean, on during the week. And we can't meet every day. But that's what they did. We are to exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I think that's partly, you know, within families, a husband can exhort his wife or a wife his husband. Or they can encourage their children to stay strong in the Lord. But we don't do that daily. I mean, we should do that daily. But we don't have all of us gathering daily. We have that once a week. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I think when we come every week, that's not forsaking. That's saying, I'm going to be regularly here. I'm going to be God's regular person that's there every week to serve him, to be there. And then it's interesting, the passage after that, you know, it says, you know, exhorting one another. It says, for if we sin willfully after we received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's right after, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. And the reason you don't forsake is because you don't want to end up in hell, is basically what he's saying. The hands of a living God. God does not punish us because we miss 1 week of church. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about the person who hardly ever comes to church. He says, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but they forsake that time. They have no reason for not coming other than they'd rather be at the beach or doing something else. And they don't realize or think, God sent his son to die on the cross for me. He made that major sacrifice. And so how much am I willing to do back in return for God? And when God sees himself as sending his son and making this major sacrifice, and then we come and we don't want to give him a whole day each week, then he will condemn that. I put in your outlines, beware of the McSabbath. And I got McSabbath isn't my idea. It wasn't. I didn't make that up. And I usually put credit when I quote somebody. I didn't actually quote. I meant to put the quote in. But Bruce Ray wrote a book about the Sabbath, and he says, worship McSabbath is worship services that are quick, easy, and user-friendly, like McDonald's. It's not a restaurant that you sit down in and spend time in, but you often will drive through and just grab something. Why? Because you're in a hurry. You're going doing something more important even than eating. And so you drive through the drive-thru. And he basically said, there's a lot of church services that are like this. They're like a McSabbath service. They start early in the morning. They're very short and quick. And they're designed for people who want to go in and then they want to go out. Because their Sunday is their day off and they want to spend it doing what they want to do, having fun at the beach or bowling or watching football or any of these other things. And so the Sabbath has to be very, very short because we have important things to do. Now, God wants us to give the day to him. It's our chance to meet with the living God who has our lives in his hand. I was describing our church to somebody this week who was liking different churches that were very fun and oriented towards entertainment and things like this. And I was saying, our church isn't like that. It's more like a gym. And a gym is someplace where you would have to, you'd have to be there and you'd have to be active. You'd have to, in order to get anything out of it, you got to work at it. And you got to be there regularly. If you go to the gym once a month, is it going to make a difference? No. But you have to get anything out of it, you have to be there regularly. I said our church is like that. But then I thought, you know, that's not really how a church is anyway. I mean, our church may be like that compared to other churches, but a church is a place, and the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, which is probably the better name, is the day that we meet with God. And we as a group come together, we assemble together to meet with God, and then whether we come back in the evening or not, that's up to all of you. But it's another chance to meet with God. The song that we will sing, Blessed Assurance, has one of my favorite lines for Sunday, because I'm always back here on Sunday evening, or else we probably won't have the service. I have to be. But I've enjoyed Sunday evening services. And in that song, there's a line that says, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That's what Sunday is all about. It's praising the Savior during the whole day. Whether you come now, come on Sunday evening, even if you watch a football game, when your team scores, say, praise the Lord, instead of something else. Be thinking about God, praising him, because it's his day. Spend that day for the Lord. Make it his day. Don't forget about God. Don't say he's not important. Use the day for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for all the scripture. And I just gave a taste of it this morning. There's so much more that talks about the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. And as we go back through the book of John, maybe starting next week again, I'm sure there's other passages in that book about the Sabbath. But this time I wanted to take a break and just study this day. And Father, I thank you for your word on this day and the things it says. And we pray that you'd help us to understand this and help us to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.